the disciples had gathered around Jesus one day, and little children came. The disciples pushed them away and encouraged their parents not to bother Jesus with children. And Jesus made that statement that's so familiar to all of us, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is my kingdom." It touches my heart when I read letters such as this, or poems written by a 10-year-old girl in treatment for depression. She writes, "Divorce shakes you off the ground. Divorce whirls you all around. Divorce makes you all confused. Divorce forces you to choose. Divorce makes you feel so sad. Divorce pushes you to be mad. Divorce makes you wonder who cares. Divorce leaves you thoroughly scared. Divorce makes a silent home. Divorce leaves you all alone. Divorce is supposed to be the answer, when divorce, in fact, is emotional cancer." Would you pray with me tonight? Father, lover of children, we come to you tonight as children, young and old alike, for we are your kids. There are young people tonight, Father, not just in this tent, but all over this campground tonight, that are hurting. Walking about behind masks we've learned to wear. There are homes that are broken. But Father, tonight we thank you that Jesus cares. That he cared enough to come at your request and die that each one of us might live. So that if our moms or our dads turn their backs on us, if we live in a divided home on this earth, we know that we have a united home in heaven. Thank you, Father, for being our Father. Thank you for sending Jesus to be our brother. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to let us know you care. Bless us tonight as we open your word, as we share some heavy things. May our theme song become a reality tonight, that our eyes might truly be opened spiritually and our ears unstopped for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight we want to talk a bit about parents and children. The title of our talk is "Exchanging Parents Isn't Easy." It's never easy for a young boy or a young girl to have a divorce in the family where the son has to get acquainted with a new dad, where the young girl has to get acquainted with a new stepfather, or stepmother, as the case may be. It's never easy. Divorce, I think, as this young girl said in our poem tonight, divorce is like a cancer. It eats your heart out, piece by piece, until there's not much left. That's reality. Tomorrow morning, we're going to be talking about a subject that's very closely related to tonight. Why church is so boring. Sounds like it's miles and miles away, but it isn't. Everything we've talked about so far is building a foundation to give you some keys to unlocking the Word of God so that you can understand the basic, simple plan of why you're here, why you were chosen, that God has a place for you in His life, in this life as well as the one to come, that you have a special ministry, you have a holy calling, you're special. This week is an extremely important week because we're going to be touching, by God's grace, your heart with some real heavy issues later on this week. And it's imperative, I believe, young people, brothers and sisters tonight, it's imperative that we understand the foundation before we dare to begin to look at the problems that you and I are facing day by day, the struggles that you and I go through day by day. It's imperative that we understand who we are, where we've come from, that there's a divine plan, that God is concerned about us, that He loves us. If you don't understand that, woe be unto us if we start tearing ourselves apart. Folks, some of us are already so torn apart that we need to first of all see that there's a divine plan. Then God wants to put us back together, and that's what we endeavor to do this week. But I've dared to share some things with you that some people would say, maybe we ought to share it the other way around. Maybe we ought to start with the bad news first and then end up with the good news. And I've struggled over that. I've done that. It just so happens that this week, Bonnie, I thought, and Jim, that we would start with the good news and work our way into the bad news so that we can at least tolerate the bad news. We're going to try this way. Pray with me that it works. Tonight, before I share some more material that I have before you, I want to just say something in behalf of the team of our youth tent this year. I'd like to share something in reference to Brother Al and Dan, who has been faithfully here, and the young people who have been playing their guitars and singing, for Bonnie and her dedication, for her husband. I'd like to say that this team, I've discovered, are willing to go out on a limb to do even... Do I dare say this? We don't know each other well enough yet to probably say this, but trust me, folks. That was my first talk. Remember, trust me. Your leaders are even willing to expose themselves and be vulnerable and to even perhaps do dumb things to let you know they care. To do things that they normally probably wouldn't do only because they are so concerned that you find the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and friend. Sometimes we look at one another and say, why in the world would they do that? Why would they care that much? Why would they spend all their time on Thursday afternoon going out here and cutting down trees? Why would Mike and Russ, why would they go out and spend time cutting trees down and making this? Why would some of your team go out and pull flowers and special flowers and then arrange them and frantically do everything they can to make everything just right for you? Why? It's because they love you. Amen. It's because they care. Sometimes we misinterpret their motive. Perhaps sometimes we think, well, they shouldn't love us like they do. Young people, it's because they've discovered somebody loves them. And they just want to share it in their own unique way. And that's what I've traveled a number of miles to share with you too this week, that somebody loves you. And I know He does because I've discovered that He loves me. And young people, the Lord Jesus Christ can love me, then there's not a one of you in this room that He can't love. Tonight I'd like to share some rather sobering things to you before I get into our study from God's Word. From a little book called Devil Take the Younger by Winkie Pratney. Perhaps some of you have read the book. I don't necessarily recommend it to you. It has a lot of explicit material in it. It's a rather heavy little book. A lot of statistics, and that's why I appreciate it, because I don't have to go out and compile the statistics. I can take advantage of what somebody else did, because he too cared for kids. And Winky Pratney, in his book here, talks about throwaway children. And he talks about a man by the name of Dotson Rader. Some of you may have heard of him. Some of you may have read a little bit about some of his reports. He was a throwaway kid at one time, not long ago, this last decade in the 1980s. He made his trip across the United States, and he talked with kids. from the East Coast to the West and back again, interviewing hundreds of them. He also interviewed public officials, social workers, parents, and clergy. And then he had a cover story on runaways, February 7, 1982, in the Parade magazine. It stirred even the United States Congress. It was so powerful. Rader returned to his travels and interviews and spoke again with the street kids, the runaways, in the summer of the same year, just to see what had happened to some of them. His article, "Who Will Help the Children?" appeared in Parade. It's a rather moving glimpse and a powerful story, as Winky Prattney shares just a part of it here. A glimpse into the tragic world of runaways, that he says their average age is 15. The age of some of you, I assume, here tonight. I'm going to share just a couple of stories. And I think rather than putting it in my own words, I think that it's just as easy to read, because he writes in a very easy to read manner. He says, huddled in a doorway near Woolworth's was a slight, hungry little girl of 12 who had run away from California months ago. 12 years old, and had already been away from home for months. Wendy's got no place to live, Daniel said, and she's scared of everybody. She had an abortion 2 weeks back. He paused and then added quietly, sadly, she's not going to make it. When the cold weather comes. Late that night, we went to the bus depot where Daniel got a small bag of clothes out of a 25-cent locker. I rented him a room at my motel. This is Dotson Rader speaking about this young boy. He had nowhere else to go. What's going to happen to me, he asked. I can't get a job. There aren't any for runaway kids. How am I going to finish school without money and no place to live? The tricks already want boys younger than me. You tell me what to do. When I didn't reply, Daniel mumbled something angrily under his breath. I asked what he had said. I said, he replied, nobody gives a damn about kids. I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus does. Jesus cares. And young people, as Seventh-day Adventists, we should be Jesus' right-hand men and women telling these kids that He cares. But perhaps some of us are so messed up ourselves, we need somebody to tell us first. I'd hate to think that that was true, but having been a pastor for over 20 years, and having walked the streets myself in search of work, because nobody wanted me, or at least I thought, I know what it is to talk to young people. I've spent a lot of hours with them. I've talked to young girls who didn't know what to do with the baby they were carrying. I've talked to young boys that wanted to commit suicide because there was no reason to live. It's not easy talking to young people, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who are messed up. But I want you to know that somebody cares. Even though this young boy, Daniel, didn't believe anybody did, as Seventh-day Adventists, we have a message for them. And this week, I hope that your life can get straightened out enough to where you might be one of God's men and God's women to reach out and embrace some of that ugliness that's all around us without fear of contamination from that ugliness. Gina's a 14-year-old, a pretty little girl, self-assured, most defiant, but like many children, too long on the street. She was born and raised in Seattle. Then her father died and her mother moved away, leaving Gina and her little brother in care of their stepbrother and his wife. 2.5 years ago, she said, me and my little brother ran away together because of what my stepbrother done to us all the time. He beat us up all the time Then he raped me 3 times, so we ran downtown. My stepbrother found out where we were. He broke down the door and smacked me with his hand and took us back. When we got home, he started beating me again. I jumped out the back window and ran downtown. I was on the streets about 4 months, and then my little brother ran away and found me. He lives with me. I asked her how old he is. 11. She replied, smiling, "He's small for his age. We live in a cheap motel. I bought him a TV, a black and white. He loves TV. It's all he's got. I got to take care of him." Raider asked her how she gets the money to support them both. "Hustling," she answered. "That's the only way you can survive down there. I first heard about it from a girlfriend. I was 12. There's been a lot of men since. Do you know something? I don't really like sex. And except for my little brother, I don't think anybody ever really loved me at all." You know, she understood something that some of us have yet to learn. That sex is not love. That true love comes before sex. That sex is a simple expression of an inner emotional and spiritual relationship between two people who have fallen in love. Interesting that she had had many relationships since she was 12 years of age, but then could make that statement very realistically, "I don't think anybody ever loved me. Except for my little brother, I don't think anybody ever loved me except him." Gina laughed, embarrassed by what she had admitted. "I'm a Catholic," she said. "A lot of times I think, what's going to happen to me when the world comes to an end? I try to go to church. I get lonely. That's when I go. And I think about what God's going to do to me. But hustling's the only way I can support my little brother. I would have done anything, but I couldn't get a job. There aren't any for street kids." I remember what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you and all the street kids, those that love me. They'll come to my street." Do you remember what Jesus makes his streets out of? It's not litter and trash. It's not beer bottles and broken glass and needles that are infected with the AIDS virus. It's not garbage strewn from one end to the other. God's streets are clean, transparent gold for his street kids, those who accept him. And they one day will walk on those streets that their Father, their heavenly Dad, has prepared for them. But there's a problem tonight, because those street kids that are out here around us today don't know about that. And if you were to tell them, I'm not sure they would really believe you. But somebody has to tell them. Somebody needs to tell them. And God this week is challenging you to rise to that occasion and begin to train yourself that you might take your eyes off of that beautiful person in the mirror. Get your eyes focused on someone other than yourself. Once you get fixed up, by God's grace this week, we need to be fixed up. But then we need to begin to look beyond the mirror, and we need to begin to look into the face of other young people, your age. Young kids that are being abused and hurt. Young kids whose moms and dads don't seem to care anymore, even in the Seventh-day Adventist church. I'd like to share a couple of other thoughts with you. Ken Herman, a United States board member of Defense for Children International, testified before a Senate subcommittee of a worldwide market for children. He states that those who enter this market usually enter it unwittingly or unwillingly, and they're most often street children. And then he gives an astronomical number here. He says, of the 170 million such children worldwide, only about 500,000 receive support or services from professional agencies. Are you aware that in the United States and even in Canada, there are young boys and girls that are let go by their parents? Don't care about their kids anymore? You find it especially in the United States. In Amsterdam, we're told that children are bought and sold at auctions. Folks, we're not talking of a slave trade the turn of the century. We're talking of today. In the 1990s, while we're here, there are young boys and girls eking out an existence on the streets. International traffic in children is conservatively estimated as a $5 billion business. How in the world could adults prey on kids? How could they take advantage of children and sell them as though they were some animal or something? Young people, I'd like to challenge you to think seriously with me tonight. You've been duped. You have bought into a philosophy of a society and a world that doesn't care whether you live or die. The amazing thing that we buy into that and then turn our backs on the very people that would dare to challenge your minds to be the men and women that God has called you to be. What's wrong? You see, kids today don't have drug problems. Moral problems, I really believe that they're taught to have those problems. Most kids that I know today aren't the ones that are growing pot. They aren't the ones that are selling crack. They aren't the ones that get the crack. They don't produce the crack. It's produced by men as old as me and older. It's marketed by clientele from all over the world. Multi-billion dollar business by men that ride around in their stretch limousines and fly in their bonanzas and fly in their beautiful planes. And who pays for it? The little kids on the street where you and I live. The kids aren't the ones that have the problem. They receive the problem. Kids generally are good if we give them an opportunity to be good. They can be trained. They can be taught. But today, who's teaching them? And they want to be just like the other kids on the block. They want to listen to the same music that the other kids are listening to on the block. But who cuts the records? Oh, neat kids. If you knew the story behind it, you would discover that most of the kids that are cutting the records today are owned by somebody that makes them a star. They're owned just like football players today, and they're sold on the market. They're owned like baseball players today who don't even play the game because of the sport. They play it because they're told to play it, because they're owned in a market of slavery. And we foolishly have bought into their slavery. I'm not blaming you, young people. I'm blaming those that feed you that line. The real drug addicts, the real prostitutes, the real perverts are in their 40-plus years. And they're preying on the minds and the lives and the talents and the gifts of young men and women that God has called to be His men and His women for today. The tragedy is you bought into it, like thousands of other young people have bought into it. It's a big business today. I don't like to tell you this, young people, but I want you to know that there's an ugly side to the good news. For you see, the good news can only be appreciated in comparison to the bad news that it replaces. Let me say it again. You and I have very little appreciation for anything good unless we have a tremendous need for that which is good. If you don't recognize your need for it, you're not interested in it. Anybody want supper tonight? No, probably not. Now, there may be a glutton or two among you. We'll deal with you later on in the week. But generally speaking, after you've eaten, you don't want to eat again, if you're normal. So we can't sell you on food if you've just eaten. We can't sell a product you don't feel a need for. And young people, until we recognize our need, we will not be too excited about good news until we find out that some of us are in dire need of good news because we are so bad. I hate to share this with you, but it's bad news. It's the other side of the good news coin. I want you to listen to it because this young girl needs some good news. Wherever she is tonight, and if she's not dead or murdered, she's still out there somewhere. 2 years ago, a 12-year-old girl was sold. It's nothing unusual. We already found out there are millions out there. 2-year-old girl, 12 years old, was sold knowingly by her mother for $500 to become a prostitute. What mother would sell her own child? This week we're going to talk about something very similar to that. About parents who abuse their children. A mother selling her little 12-year-old girl for $500. She became a prostitute. Since then, she's served as many as 4,000 men. I was terrified, she explained. I don't want to be that kind of girl. She said, once you become that kind of girl, you can't go back anymore. You sang about it today. I stand back in the back of the tent and watch and listen and pray. We've sung a lot of things in this tent already that I perceive that most of us haven't a clue what we're singing. It's not because we aren't singing. We aren't tuned in. Folks, most of us are tuned completely out of society. It reminds me of the little cartoon I saw not too long ago of a little boy yelling at his daddy. Daddy was outside the car along the freeway, cars zipping by, and the little boy had his head sticking out of the window, and it was raining cats and dogs outside. And the little boy sticks his head out, and he's talking to his daddy, who's out there drenched wet. Daddy's trying to get this tire put on. Daddy says, how many times do I have to tell you? This is real, son. This is the real world. I can't change the channel. Some of us are tuned out of reality and tuned in to a make-believe world. I'm not condemning you. I only say it's reality because many of you here are tuned into a make-believe world because you can't stand the real world. Because the real world is frightening to you. The real world, it hurts. And that's why it's easier for us to fake it than to make it. It's a whole lot easier for us to mask it than to accept it. So we run away from it. We deny it. We transfer it. We sing songs, but we don't grasp the meaning of what we sing. As I thought of what this young girl stated, it reminded me of a song you sang today. Once you become that kind of girl, you can't go back anymore. Do you remember the song you sang? Once we hear of Jesus and redemption, we never go back again. I'd like to challenge you with something tonight, young people. I'd like to suggest you can't go back to something you never left. This young girl left something. She left a mother that didn't care. A mother that made 500 bucks off of her. And then she says that her price went down in value as she was abused and used and kicked around. Now she can be bought for $9, of which she gets $3.45. If I could ask you a question tonight, it would be, tell me, how much are you worth? $3.45 on the market? When I look into the hands of Jesus Christ, when I take a look at that cross, I can only begin to grasp a little bit of what I'm worth, what you're worth. It appears to me that God loved you more than He loved the life of His own Son. That He would rather claim you and save you and allow His own Son to die on Calvary, that you might live. That's love. He didn't sell you for $3.45. God has never sold you. God has bought you with the price of His own blood. God will never sell you. In fact, throughout eternity, He will bear on His hands the scars of His love for you. And if you're not in His kingdom, it won't be because He didn't make provision for you to be there. If you're not in His kingdom, it's not because somebody didn't reach out and try to invite you. If you're not there, it's because you chose not to be there. And I'll share that with you tonight. Young boys and young girls today are being sold as though they're toys to be played with. Young people, it's time that you and I rise to the high calling that my favorite author once shared. That the greatest want of the world today is the want of young men and young women who will not be bought or sold in the slave markets of today. Young men and young women in whom God will have such full control that their lives will be empowered by Him and that the world might rise to take note of them. She says that she knows that God is looking for men and women today who are as honest and as true to their God-given duty as the needle of the compass is to the pole. God is looking for men and women today, young men, young women, who will dare to stand against the tide of corruption around them. Men and women who will recognize we're in this world, but by God's grace we don't have to be a part of it. That's what God's looking for tonight. Men and women who will stand for what is right, though the heavens themselves may fall. But it's easier to drift along because we hurt, because we no longer trust people. And so we barricade ourselves and drift with the current. It's easy to float downstream. It's hard to buck the current. When somebody's telling a smutty joke, it's hard to say, hey guys, catch you later. It's easier to stand there and listen to the garbage, even though inside you don't like it because they're talking maybe about your experience. The way down deep you hurt. Maybe it's reflecting on your family. Maybe it has some kind of a stupid little ending that reflects on women, which implies your own mother, which let you down. Maybe you don't like the joke, but you curl the corners of your mouth and you sort of grunt and smile along because you want to be accepted. God wants men who will stand and say, fellas, count me out. I got to go somewhere else. The world is hungry for men that'll say, no thanks. I don't do drugs. Men and women who aren't afraid to stand and say, no thanks. I'm preserving the body for the one that loves me. Because love is not sex. Sex is an expression of love and it's beautiful. It's God-made. But it's abused today. Until it becomes sickening today. And God is wanting men and women who will keep themselves pure, unspotted from the world. And not use that same old excuse that so many of us as your elder peers have used. Everybody's doing it. Folks, God wants a generation that will finally stop that kind of silliness, that foolishness of the world. God wants men and women who will gain wisdom from their senior peers. And then couple that with your understanding and your knowledge and transform the world. It's what God's waiting for. Tonight I'd like to turn your attention to the Word of God for a few moments so we share four basic texts with you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 18. I'm asking you to bring your Bibles only on this Sabbath and for two or three meetings so we can lay a biblical foundation. And if you haven't brought them because, well, maybe you don't have a Bible anymore, you used to take it to church and kids used to laugh at you. I can understand that. It's embarrassing to carry a Bible around. Young people, God still wants young men and women who aren't afraid to take Him with them wherever they go. And while you're at least at the campground, try and bring a Bible tomorrow if you would. I still have a couple more texts I want to share with you. I just want you to check out what I'm saying. I want you to test the evidence that I'm giving to you so that you might know that you can trust what I'm saying, because what I'm saying is what Jesus is saying. And that's why I want you to trust me, because I trust this. This is where I place my trust and my confidence in the Word of God. And that's what I'm really asking you to trust, in Jesus and His Word. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, again, mark this one on your mental screen and your computer if you would. Please put it down. Romans 5. Last night we had a 5-5-5. Tonight it's just 5. Romans 5 verse 18. Powerful little statement. And we again many times read over it for Bible class and don't get much out of it. Listen to it. Therefore, as by one man, an offense came into this world, and as a result of that offense, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Can somebody for 5 points tell me tonight who that man was that brought all the problems into this world? I said man, so what's his name? Adam. All right. It's interesting that Paul didn't blame Eve on that one. Isn't that interesting? He let the men have it right between the eyes. One man, he said. Because of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. And women are implied there, certainly. I'm going to ask you a question, so I want you to think of what I'm saying, folks. I'm not going to try and make you memorize what I'm sharing with you from the Word of God, but I want you to think about what I'm saying from the Word of God tonight. One man, Adam, because of his sin, how many men were condemned according to what I've just read? Say it. All. Are you included? Yes. Please nail that down in your theological computer. You see, in Adam's loins, the Bible's rather interesting in its terms, isn't it? He had a quiver full of them. That's biblical terms. He had a potential baby factory that was incredible, in other words. And you were part of his baby factory. So was I. Within Adam's own posterity, within his own genealogy, within the makeup of Adam and Eve, every man, woman, and child upon this entire world, the potential for them was within him. As he began, through his wife, to produce children, every child that was conceived and brought forth from him came forth under a condemnation, save one, who came forth through a virgin via a miraculous miracle via the Holy Spirit. She was conceived, not of Adam, but of the Holy Spirit. Jesus identified with mankind in a very special way. He took on the results of the great law of heredity. I'd like to believe that the moment he was born, he began to die, in other words. His human nature began to decay, just like yours and mine. He took on that humanity, if you please. The divine Son of God. The mystery. But notice what he goes on to say, what Paul says, and he identifies what I just said as a flip side of the bad news. As one man, Adam, sinned, so his judgment brought a reproach upon every man that was born from then on. Every man was born with a natural bent towards sinning, which unaided he could not resist. You and I were born that way. doesn't take long for parents to realize that their little cherubs certainly are not angels. One of these days you'll discover that. Unless you get on the ball and do something that we didn't, because we didn't get on the ball as your superior, older peers. But we discover that little children definitely come under this judgment that Paul is speaking about. Verse 18 concludes by saying, just like it happened with the first Adam, so he says there was another. There was one through whom the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Notice again what Paul is saying. He's taking two simple pictures here, and he's saying, as one man sinned, as one man passed on through his lineage all of the contamination and judgment and guilt, so there was another man who also came, and through him he passed on life and justification. So we have two men. Who was the second man for 5 points on this side, please? Jesus Christ. So we have two Adams, if you please. May I suggest tonight that it is extremely difficult for us to change parents. Exchanging parents is not an easy task. Who was your father? Think. Don't give me the obvious answer. Who was your original parent? Come on now, think. Old Father Adam was your original parent. He was my original parent. And because we have him as our father, we are in trouble. Bad trouble. We come under condemnation, under judgment. So much so that it's appointed unto all men to die once. As a result of his sin, we must all die. We all start dying the moment we start living. It doesn't sound very fair. So that is our father. May I suggest tonight we need to exchange parents? Now that's quite a dichotomy, isn't it, from our sermon title, Changing Parents Isn't Easy? And tonight I'm telling you, you need to change parents. Now some of you have known that for a long time. You just didn't know what I was talking about. Some of you have felt, man, if I could just get out from under mom and dad's rule, everything would be fine at home. Well, I'm suggesting tonight, and you can go home and tell them that this pastor over here in that youth tent told you that you need to change your father. You need to get rid of that first parent. And be sure and tell them the rest of the story. Otherwise, you may have to come over and knock on my door and say, hey, is there room in your house for me to sleep tonight? My dad kicked me out. So, we need to exchange one parent for another. Very obvious. We need to get rid of Adam and accept a second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me? That's the changing of parents. Now the second Adam, the second parent, is Jesus Christ. He then gives us justification. I want you to notice what the Bible said. As through one man judgment came on all men, so through one man the free gift came upon all men. In other words, God has provided a way of escape for every man, woman, child, boy, and girl in this entire world. And somebody ought to say, amen. God has made a provision for you to change parents. Why? Well, it's a good plan because He loves you and He knows that it wasn't your fault that Adam sinned. So He doesn't hold you accountable because Adam sinned. But you and I reap the results of Adam's sin, right? And then, of course, we've compounded our own sin, so we don't even need Adam anymore. In fact, I read in Message to Young People, we don't even need a devil anymore. Have you ever read that? Some of us blame the devil and say, it's his fault. Ellen says that some of us tempt the devil to tempt us. Did you know that you tempt the devil? That must make you even one step worse than he at times. You're really challenging somebody when you're out tempting him, but some of us tempt him. We don't need the devil around. If the devil dropped dead tonight and all of his angels dropped dead tonight, our life would not change. Did you know that? We'd still be doomed to gloom unless you exchange parents. What do I mean by that? I simply mean going from your natural parent, Adam, into your spiritual parent, Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about. Unless there is a spiritual change in your life, you are doomed to eternal death, eternal loss. Let me share something with you in our second text tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and on. Listen carefully. It's familiar to you, but I want to bring it into focus if I can on what we're talking about. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Well, does that make sense? Sometimes these fellows write in such a way that it's very difficult for us to grasp that. If one man died for all, then we're all dead. Could it mean that when Jesus died on Calvary, that he died the death that you and I were supposed to die because of Adam? Yes. Yes. That's exactly what it means. Let me show you in another way what it means. Let me just go back to another little verse. And by the way, I said there's only about four texts tonight. I'm going to give you three more, but they're all under the second text. Okay, that's how I got away with it. I wasn't really trying to lie to you. I just forgot that, but they were in there. They're little tiny ones. Okay, so we'll sneak those in. Matthew 26 and verse 42. Let me share that little statement with you. Matthew 26 and verse 42. You'll recall that Jesus was with his disciples, and he was talking about the final end of time and what was going to take place. Excuse me. Matthew 26 verse 42 is not doing that. That comes later. Sorry, wipe that out. Sorry for confusing you. One page ahead, verse 42. Jesus was with his disciples, and Jesus was at the end of his time on this earth. He was praying in a garden. He was praying a very specific prayer. His disciples had gone to sleep, you remember. And then he went away again the second time and prayed in verse 42 of chapter 26 of Matthew. And it says that Jesus prayed saying, quote, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Remember that? What in the world was he talking about, this cup? If this cup cannot pass from me, lest I drink it, then I'll go ahead and drink it. If you take a look at the book of Revelation for a moment, Revelation 14:10, you find a very interesting little statement. Again, we need to open it up and take a look at it. Revelation 14 talks about three angels flying in the midst of heaven. Remember that? And at the close of the third angel, in verse 10, we find a key phrase that unlocks the mystery that we just read about Jesus and the cup in the garden, that he said, Lord, my Father, if you want me to drink this cup, I will. Why did he struggle over a simple cup and drinking a cup? What was it all about? Listen to this. And the third angel followed them, saying, reading verse 9 of chapter 14, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Now what that really says, and I'll give you the original understanding, it says, whoever receives the mark of the beast or his number or his name, he also will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. It's exciting, Brother Matt, when you think about this. Who has ever partaken of the wine of the wrath of God before this is fulfilled? This is talking about the very end of time. Who has ever drunk a cup of the wrath of God? Oh, there was somebody, wasn't there? There was somebody that drank the cup. What was the cup? The cup was the wrath of God, unmixed with mercy. So much so that when Jesus died on that cross, he drank the cup to the full. He paid the price to the full, and his own Father turned his back upon Jesus. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he had to drink the cup. What was the cup? It was the wrath of God against sin. And who among us has not sinned? All of us have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And yet it says here that Jesus drank the cup. He drank the cup so that you and I would not have to die eternal death. He died for us. Already paid the price eternally. Again, I would think somebody ought to at least squeak out a little, amen, thanks. Somebody ought to say, amen. Jesus Christ drank the cup for you and for me. Folks, Matthew 25:41 should thrill your souls. Someone shared this with me not long ago. I've been preaching for a few days, but I don't understand everything. I don't even understand everything I read, do you? That's why we need each other. Someone with some wisdom said, have you ever read that? Read it again. And I read it, Matthew 25:41. And then he smiled at me and said, well, what do you think? I don't know, it's a good memory text. I remembered it years ago. And he said, don't you see it? Man, talk about somebody dumb. There's a lot of hope for you because there's a lot of things I don't comprehend the first time I read it. And this brother said, looky here. And when he shared that, I just got a real excitement inside. Listen to what it says. This is speaking about the end of the world. This is the text I was going to share with you a moment ago. The end of the world, and God separates the sheep from the goats. You remember that. And it says, and then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's enough to scare you to death. Did you get it? Did you miss it? Let me read it again. Didn't hear one amen. Must not have thrilled you. Let me show you what it says. It says that everlasting fire was not prepared for God's kids. Let me say it again. Everlasting hell fire, that purgatory, that limbo, that hell, that awesome thing that we're all afraid of, was never created, never intended, and was not planned for kids. That's good news. Thank you for saying amen. I'm encouraged. Heaven must be encouraged tonight. Some of his kids are responding. Praise the Lord, you didn't plan on burning me. No, he never planned on burning you. That's not his plan. He prepared that for the destruction of the angels. You're not an angel. I know you're not an angel. And I really don't know you yet, but I know you're like me. And I'm not an angel. I thank God that hellfire was prepared for Satan and his angels. And I thank God that Jesus drank the cup and paid the penalty in the hell fire, if you please, on Calvary's cross for you and me. He has drunk the cup. And yet I read in the book of Revelation that there are going to be other individuals that evidently are going to also choose to drink the cup. And I say, how foolish, how stupid for people to drink the cup of death when they don't have to drink the cup of death. It's no wonder some of your leaders get a little excited sometimes about trying to save your life. And they didn't even die for your life. But they're concerned about you. Your parents, many of them, I believe perhaps all of them as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, are concerned about you. How we express that concern sometimes is misunderstood. Sometimes we make terrible mistakes as parents. I'm the first to acknowledge that. I recognize we do. And I know that as you young people enter the stage of parenthood, that some of you will discover that it's not easy being a parent. My eldest boy says, well, Dad, I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot of your mistakes and I'm not going to repeat those. And I said, praise the Lord. He said, when I have kids, we're really going to have a good time and my kids are going to grow up, you know, and he tells me about how good they're going to grow up. There's one thing I keep reminding Kevin, and that is that the only way you can make your kids grow up the way you want them to grow up is to make sure they're not kids. Because kids have something about them that so us as parents, suddenly, I guess it dawns on us eventually, and that is that kids have a mind of their own. Somehow we kind of think it's our mind in them, and all I have to do is speak and they obey, and they don't. They're not a robot. I speak and they go the other way. They come and they go, right? They go and they come. They're always doing, it seems, the opposite. Kids have a mind of their own. You know, God made you that way. He wants you to think for yourself. He wants you to choose for yourself. He's looking for men and women today who will become thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thoughts. men and women who will rise in their thinking and not allow other people to pattern a thought for them, but to think through what you're doing. If I take this crack, where will it lead me? If I go to bed with this individual, where will it take me? Where will it take her? What will happen to my future? What about my reputation? What about my education? What about if I bring a child into this world, am I responsible for that child? What happens to my life from there on? What about my folks? What about my name? What about my reputation? What about everything? Folks, some of us need to start thinking from cause to effect. Some of us need to be thinkers and not mere reflectors of what tradition is doing for us. You know, Jesus has given each of you a ministry. And it's found in the last part of that second text that I gave you, 2 Corinthians 5. See if you can find the ministry that God has called you into. Listen to what it says. Again, we're talking about this person, Jesus, who died for all men. And then it says, all men died in Jesus. You and I died in Jesus. When Jesus died, we died. That's a neat idea. Our death is already paid in Jesus. We have already paid our condemnation, if you please, through Jesus Christ. It's already been paid. That's why by faith I can accept His death for me. That's why now I have peace in my heart that I don't ever have to die eternal death because of my faith in Jesus Christ, because He has done that for me. Now listen, and He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now it's getting a little heavy, but please follow. But rather we should live unto Him which died for us and rose again. Now listen, folks, if somebody saved your life, wouldn't you at least write them a little thank you card? If somebody did something fantastic for you, wouldn't you at least say, thanks, I appreciate that? Jesus is saying, once you understand what I've done for you, then your life should be changed. Your affection should no longer be toward yourself, but rather toward the one who saved you. You should now respond by saying, Lord, what would you have me do? You saved me for a purpose. You've called me for a purpose. You've given me a life. What do you want me to do? Ah, I was wondering if you were ever going to ask. Have you ever asked God, what do you want me to do? Why have you called me? Why have you made me? Why am I here? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he becomes a new creation. Old things are passed away. The old Adam dies. Behold, a new Adam survives. A new Adam comes in. All things are new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us. That means brings us together in Himself. God now has brought us into His family through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry, there it is, the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled? Have you ever had a fight with your parents? Don't answer that. Some of them might be here tonight. Have your parents ever fought among themselves? Have you ever had the fun of watching mom and dad make up? Maybe it takes some of them a long time to do that. Have you ever had to pass the salt from mom and dad because they're not talking at the house? You know, the old silent war games. But isn't it fun when you finally see mom and dad holding each other's hand again and maybe seeing them kiss again? Isn't it kind of good to know that mom and dad have made up? What I'm saying is that they've been reconciled. They've come together. And Jesus says that you and I have a work. God said that if you'll accept what I've done for you, and you'll let me come into you and me into you and you into me, if we can work that relationship out, then He said, I want you to do something for me now that I've saved your life and you recognize I've saved your life. And my work is that you go out and help to reconcile some of the other kids on the block who are also having problems. And I want you to invite them into my family. Why? Because I'm coming soon and I want them in my kingdom. I want those street kids that we talked about tonight. I want those street kids, 170 million of them out there. I want them in my kingdom, walking on my streets of gold, where nobody will sell them on the auction block. Nobody will abuse them. Nobody will ever treat them evil again. Folks, we have a message of hope, a message of encouragement, a message of compassion and love. But you see, we can't give to others what we don't have. We first ourselves must be reconciled to our new parent and let go of our old parent before we can be a reconciler for Jesus. In other words, it's impossible to give to others that which you do not yourself possess. If you don't have a dollar, you can't give it to me, no matter how much you might want to. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot give that to somebody else. Our last text is John chapter 15. I'd like to share something else with you before I read our final text tonight. And that is just to remind you of what we talked about this morning and tie it in to what we've talked about right now. This morning we discovered that we are accepted in Jesus. Right? We discovered this morning that we are accepted in Jesus. But the question is Jesus accepted in us? That's too heavy for you, isn't it? Let me say it in another way. We know, as of this morning, that Jesus has accepted us as His kids. Right? But the question is, have we accepted Him as our God? In other words, have we received Him? Now, take a look at John 15 and you'll see how important that simple little one point turns out to be. I told you this morning that there was a flip side we're going to talk about tonight, and I wanted you to know one thing this morning. That was some good news that God loves you. He died for you. He lives for you. God loves you. He's adopted you into His family. You are His kid. He's written you on His baby book. We talked about that this morning. You're precious to Jesus. He has done everything to get you into His family. And then we ended with a simple story saying you're the only one that can take your name out of the book. Now, we know from what we heard this morning that we are accepted by God. But the bigger question, and perhaps the question on which your future destiny holds its weight tonight, is on this question. Have you accepted Him as your Father? Have you accepted Jesus as your brother? Have you accepted the moving of the Holy Spirit in your life, drawing you to Jesus as the way you want to go? This is the statement that it says, a familiar passage, I am the vine, you're the branch. Verse 5. He that abideth in me, and, can anybody repeat the next part? I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit. That's your ministry. Your ministry will not bring forth fruit unless there is a bonding between God and you and God. Let me read it again, going back a few verses, so you'll see that's exactly what it's saying. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. Therefore, he says, conclusion, bottom line, it's not enough that I accept you. Please hear me on that. Jesus talking through John. It is not enough that I accept you. It is imperative that you accept me. It's kind of nice that way, isn't it? You see, Jesus doesn't want you in His kingdom unless you want to be there. I don't like force on the street. I don't like physical rape. I don't like emotional rape of the mind. And I don't like religious rape. But it's practiced on all levels. Where we have people today that are forcing individuals to come to church to do things they don't want to do. Remember again, Desire of Ages, page 22. That God's government is based on a government of love. And love cannot be won by force or authority. To know God is to love Him. And love awakens love. That's why I've chosen to talk to you about the good news first. So that you might fall in love with God and then find out that He loves you enough that you can trust Him with your love. Young people, I read this in Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing, pages 141 and 142. It says, the greatest battle that was ever fought by man, and I think Ellen would have put women in there too, is the surrender of self to the will of God. He, God, cannot work in us without our consent and our cooperation. God refuses to work in you unless you let Him in. That's why tonight again, Jesus stands at your door and knocks. If any man and any woman, any man, any woman will open the door and let me in, then I will come into him and he will come into me and the two of us then will have a relationship. There will be fruit as a result and we can get on with the ministry of reconciliation. We can begin to bring the world right side up one more time so that Jesus can come for his kids that today are being slaughtered while we are trying to lick our own wounds in our own little houses. Folks, it's time we get our act together. It's time as young people that we get our own lives straightened out and not wait until we become senior citizens on the block. We need to get our lives straightened out now by accepting the wisdom of others who are willing to share it with you. That now is the day of your salvation. Now is the day that you need to accept Jesus Christ into your life because He's already accepted you into His. But until you have the relationship like a husband and wife, it won't work. Folks, Jesus wants you to love Him as freely and as openly as He loves you. He will never force you. He will never twist your arm. He will never pull you into His kingdom. He's done everything He can, including kneeling before you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and symbolically washing your feet when He washed the feet of the disciples. Jesus was saying, I want you in my kingdom. What more can I do? And as you look at Jesus' hands tonight in your own mind's eye, as you see those hands that washed your feet spiritually 1900 years ago, because it was your hands that actually crucified Jesus on the cross, it was your hands, it was your feet that walked along that little road up to Calvary's mountain. It was your heart that was crying out, crucify Him, crucify Him. Because when Jesus died, He died for your sins and mine. We were the ones that hung Him on Calvary's cross. And in your mind's eye tonight, when you look at Jesus Christ, I want you to see His hands. Those hands that never reached out to ever hurt a human being. Those hands that were reaching out to little children to bless them and to protect them from the evil men and women of His day. Those same hands of Jesus Christ that bled on Calvary's cross tonight are stretched out for you. And He says, come unto me, my little ones. Come. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will be your elder brother. My Father will be your Father. We can live on streets of gold in my earth made new. God is speaking to you tonight through the power of His Holy Spirit, and He's saying, I'm looking for men and women who will accept me. And He holds His hands out to you tonight. And He says, they were wounded for you. I drank of the cup. I've done everything I can to give you eternal life. Are you willing to accept it? Are you willing to let me come into your life? I've already taken you into mine. I want you to make a decision this week. I don't like putting that decision off. One evangelist did, the great city of Chicago. He preached a very powerful sermon that night, made a very special appeal, and then he said, now folks, tomorrow night when you come back, I'm going to invite you to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That night, a large section of Chicago burned to the ground. The great fire of Chicago. I don't know where some of you are going after tonight. Some of you won't be here all week. Some of you will be leaving tonight. And I don't want to leave tonight without giving some of you in this room tonight an opportunity to at least respond in your own way to what Jesus has spoken to your heart tonight. So I'm going to ask us all to close our eyes right now and bow our heads and give somebody an opportunity tonight to accept Jesus. Father in heaven, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed in this little tent tonight, There may be somebody here, as you put a burden on my heart, that perhaps there is. At least you've been speaking to their heart. Some young fellow, some young lady may not be here the remainder of this week to make that stand on Friday night. But tonight they have felt the moving of your Holy Spirit on their life. And they know that what they've heard tonight has a ring of truth. They know that it's time to exchange parents. It's time to let the old Adam go and to accept the new Adam, Jesus Christ. They know that tonight they need to reach up, as it were, and by faith take hold of the hand of Jesus Christ that even now, spiritually, is stretched out for them. Father, I pray that they might even now, while we're seated here, in a simple act of faith, lift up their hand with me right now, wherever they are, and just say, Father, as I raise my hand up, I want my hand to be my evidence that I'm inviting you into my life to take full control. Wherever you are tonight, I want every eye closed. Please, be respectful to others. Keep your eyes closed. This is a personal thing between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you raise your hand tonight and dare to be different? Dare to stand out and say, the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to accept you. You've accepted me. We know that. But I want to accept you tonight as the Lord of my life from this day on. God bless you, young people. There's a few. I'm not asking for everybody tonight. I'm asking for those of you specifically that God has spoken to your heart tonight. God bless you. God sees your hands. He sees every one of you. God bless you. Father in heaven, you've seen every hand. Even those little fingers that just raised up. Father, we're told that you see us every moment of the day, and when we take one step toward you, you hasten to fold us in your arms. That's what you've said. Father, tonight as a minister of the gospel, I claim that promise for my brothers and sisters in this tent tonight, that by faith as they raise their hands, that you have hastened even now into this tent to place special angels by their sides that excel in strength, to keep Satan back from their decision, that Satan will not be able to harass, nor to destroy, nor to sever that relationship as it begins anew tonight. Father, I thank you for those who have had the courage to step out and say, Jesus, I want to identify with you because you identified with me. Father, I thank you too tonight for accepting me through Jesus Christ. And I want to recommit my life to you tonight too. And I'm wondering before we close this prayer, if maybe there are not a number of us here tonight that would just like to renew our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by standing to our feet and saying, Lord, accept me tonight. Again, we've done it so many times before, but tonight I just want to recommit my life to you tonight. Would you stand with me wherever you are with your eyes closed, heads bowed, just recommitting our life at the end of the Sabbath. Father, you see the tent filled with standing young men and women tonight. You see the leaders of our camp standing tonight, recommitting their lives to you. We want to thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what He's done for us. We thank you that He has paid the penalty in full that we might have eternal life through Him. Tonight, by faith, we claim it anew. Father, I just want to give you all the glory and the honor and the praise through Jesus Christ, who made it all possible. And thank you in His name, who alone is worthy of our praise. And the people said, Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.